Study in the book of Ezekiel. We're going to be looking at mostly in Ezekiel chapter 2 today. As I go through the book of Ezekiel, I want to try to, instead of just the way most sermons are given, I want you to understand what Ezekiel is going through and what's happening to him and to the people around him, so that you'll have a background, a context to what God is trying to communicate to us. In the very first part of Ezekiel, when we first went over it, Ezekiel, as I said, he was very saddened by his condition. He's taken away captive. He had prepared his whole life to be a priest in the temple in Jerusalem. This is all ripped away from him when he's 25 years old. He's taken away captive. And in the very beginning of the chapter, if my understanding is correct, it's his 30th birthday. And that's what the date is given. And this would have been the day that he would have started serving in the temple as priest. And he's out on a canal by himself. And he is sad, moping, if you will. And he looks to the north and he sees God approaching him. But he doesn't know that it's God in the beginning until it approaches him. He sees it as this great cloud, but it's more than a cloud. It's a tornado, but it's not a tornado. It's a tornado of fire, but it's not a tornado of fire. It's the chariot throne of God. It's God being held up on a platform by these four creatures that we call cherubs that are located here and also in the book of Ezekiel, or in the book of Revelation. And it describes them, and he describes them as they get closer and closer. And as we went through it last time, I said, it's absolutely terrifying. The description of these creatures, one of them would make the world just collapse in awe. Lightning bolts coming out of them, but they're not lightning bolts. They're part of their body. Eyes, thousands of them all over. It says the wheels that are underneath of them, holding them up, wheels within a wheel, filled with hundreds and hundreds of eyes, looking in all directions, a column of fire and smoke in the middle, and this noise, which is like the thunder of the... If you went up and you've ever been underneath Niagara Falls, deafening. And as this approaches and comes straight to him, it stops right in front of him, and he looks up on top of it and he sees this crystal clear platform, and on top of it a throne, and on top of it one like unto the Son of Man. And then everything stops. The creatures settle down, their wings stop beating, the noise goes away, and it's silent. And that's where we'll pick it up today. Verse 26 of chapter 1, for context. Above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone, and upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw as the color of amber, and as the appearance of fire round about it, within it, and the appearance of from his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. Now that middle sentence in there, to me, when I read through it, I've been meditating on that for months. Listen to this again. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. All these are descriptives. You could say this was the Lord. And that Lord in your Bible, as you notice, it's all capitals. This is the word Yahovah in Hebrew. This is the self-existent one, the one who is outside of time, who always was, who reveals himself to those that are his. This word Lord is almost exclusively used in the Bible for those that God is going to call out from among human beings and bring to himself and make one with himself. He reveals his inner being to those creatures that he wants to make one with himself. This was the Lord. But then we put all the other descriptors in it. This was the appearance. This is what my eyes could see. This was the appearance of the likeness, similar to the glory of God, similar to the Lord, but not him. Similar to the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Turn with me. Let's go to John's Gospel, chapter 17. I am just amazed at how the Bible, when I first studied the Bible as a teenager, trying to find out if it was true or not, or whether this was just another man's writings, and I was reading through the Bible, studying it every night, studying it, looking for mistakes, looking for flaws, I was amazed at the intricacy of the interwoven thoughts of God throughout the entire scripture. We have here in Ezekiel, he writes this all the way back there, hundreds of years before Christ is born. Here we come to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. John chapter 17 is what Jesus is speaking to the disciples after he has left the Last Supper. He is walking through the city of Jerusalem, going out to the Garden of Gethsemane, and that's chapter 17. He's speaking to them as he is in the process of going from his last meal with them, where he says, I have longed with a great longing to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And when he gets to the Garden of Gethsemane, what does he say? Stay with me, pray with me, for I am at the point of death. And it says, as it were, great drops of blood were coming from his brow, falling to the ground. He was under such pressure because he knew what was coming. He who could not know sin was to become sin for us. He who was the almighty, all pure God was going to become sin and receive the anger and the wrath of God against it. So this is what he says in John chapter 17. These words spake Jesus and lifted his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Jesus is asking God to glorify him with the glory that he had before the worlds existed. This is what Ezekiel sees in chapter 1, verse 28, when it says, "This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the God who revealed himself to me, for I know him." That's exactly what Jesus says in John chapter 17, the first five verses. Now, why am I saying that? I want you, as if you're here this morning as a believer, I want you to understand this is the privilege that you as a believer have. Whether we take advantage of it or not, we probably don't. What Paul was saying earlier, do we really love God the way we're supposed to? Do we really know him in all of his fullness yet? No, we are, what was the word he used? We aspire. We are looking forward to the day when it will be made perfect and all will be complete. And this is what is being revealed here in this Ezekiel chapter 1. And it's what Jesus talks about. The last words he's speaking to his disciples before he goes to the crucifixion. That's how important it is. This is what God has been planning for all of eternity, to speak these words in chapter 17. And what does he say? Glorify me now with the glory that I had with you before the worlds were. This is what Ezekiel sees, the appearance, the likeness, the glory of the Lord. And as soon as he sees it, he falls on his face as dead. Oh, it was a great thing to see the four cherubs, to see the lightning, to see the eyes, to see the great wheels, to see the tornado, to see the fire, to hear the great rumblings. But they are nothing compared to the glory of God. Nothing. It is the glory of God that causes him to fall to the ground. This is your inheritance. We don't see it now. We are faced with the issues that we have in this world. We're faced with the daily mundane cancers, the daily mundane loss of jobs, the daily mundane death of a loved one, the daily mundane whether we are able to get food or pay our electric bills or whatever the things that we deal with. But you as a believer, you are an inheritor, an inheritance in Christ. Isn't that what he says? So when Christ there in chapter 17 of John is asking the God, the Father, to give him and reveal to him the glory that he had in the beginning, this is your inheritance. And I heard a voice of one that spake. And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me even unto this very day. For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. Notice, here it doesn't say Lord all caps. It doesn't say Jehovah. This is Adonai Elohim. Why? Because they don't know God. Not like a believer who has been redeemed. Not like a saint that God has chosen out from before the foundations of the world to draw into himself through the work of his Son. Yes, every one of us as a human being, you are born once, as it says in John's, in the beginning chapters of John, every one of us is born in the flesh. We had a mother, we had a father, we have blood, we are born into this world, we breathe, we cry, we eat. All the things that we do as flesh, we do in this world. But there is so much more. Every one of us owes our very breath to God. We see that later on in the book of Daniel when we were reading through the Daniel. Remember, he's talking to Belshazzar. And Daniel, as an old man, is brought in before this young whippersnapper of a king. And he says, Daniel, they say that you know God, that you can talk to God. You can just hear him. He's such a little twerp. And Daniel says, the very breath that you have was given to you by God. And you have mocked him. And this hand that has written, meeny, tekel, you farsin, on the wall, on the plaster, this is the hand of God that you mocked. And tonight, your life will cease. This Daniel, he knew God. But every one of us owes all that we have to the Lord. Capital L, little O-R-D. He is the Master. He is Adonai, the Lord, the one who we owe everything to. He created us. He gave us life. He keeps us alive. He has a plan for every human being, whether they become a believer or not. We owe him everything. And so, he says, thus saith the Lord, Adonai, your master, the one who created you. God, Elohim. It's interesting, God gives this command to Ezekiel. First, God comes to Ezekiel and reveals himself to him, and then when Ezekiel sees him and understands and falls to his face, it is after we see it, capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah, because God has revealed himself to Ezekiel. Just as you, there was a day in your life, if you are a believer today, there was a day when you were, as it talks about in the Gospel of John, born again. Not of the flesh, but of the Spirit. God has given you a new life. When he reveals himself to you. So what we have here is God, after he has revealed himself to Ezekiel, he comes to Ezekiel, and in chapter 2 he says, and he said unto me, this is after he now knows God, he's seen God, God has revealed himself to him, and he accepts God as his Redeemer, as his Creator, as his God and Lord. Everything. And he says unto him, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto you. Now, when God comes to us as believers, we have two words. We say, you often hear us say, well, a person needs to be saved, that's to be redeemed from our sin. And there's a second word. It also begins with S. I remember when I first heard it, I didn't know what it meant. It says we must be saved and we must be sanctified. What does sanctified mean? If you go back and you look at the derivation of the word, that is our word sanctified in English, it means that you are set apart for the one who sanctifies you. When Jesus gives you a new life in him, which we receive by faith, not by our works, not by our merit, not by the things that we come to God and say, here, I have $6, is that enough? Here, I have a degree in philosophy, is that enough? Here, I have $1 million, is that enough? Here, I have... And he says, no, it's not enough. It doesn't pay the infinite cost of sin. And so by faith, we receive the infinite payment that God freely offers to those that know him. And so now that Ezekiel has known God, God comes to him and says, now this is what I want you to do. This is what we would call sanctification of Ezekiel. Now Ezekiel, when we started out this chapter, what was Ezekiel? Ezekiel was a priest. And he prepared to be a priest. And he was said that he wasn't going to be able to act as a priest. But God says, no, I have a different job for you. Oh yes, you're born a priest. Yes, you studied to be a priest. But I have a different job for you. Look at verse 5. What does God say to Ezekiel? And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. He doesn't say a priest among them. He says a prophet among them. We also in the New Testament, in the book of Ezekiel, Ephesians chapter 4, if you read there, the gifts that Christ gives when he died on the cross, it says that he would give gifts unto men, and one of those gifts is the gift, the very first one, is the gift of prophecy. Later on he says, in that chapter that talks about love, it says you can seek many of the different things that God gives, but the Greek seek the greatest. The greatest is prophecy. What is prophecy? You talk to the man on the street and say, well, what do the prophets say? Or what is prophecy? They would say, oh, that's to tell the future. That's to look into the future, and if God gives you the vision of what's going to happen, to know the future. That may be something that a prophet has, but it is not the gift of prophecy. The prophet is one who God uses as a channel to take his heart feelings through a human vessel for other human beings to understand. To understand the heart feelings of God. That is the goal and the mission and the purpose of a prophet. To take what God feels in his heart and wants to communicate to those that he has created. We have a good example of that, and I give that, and I've given it, and I'm sorry if you've heard it before. In the Old Testament, we have a prophet called Nathan. As far as I know, Nathan never said anything about the future. He was sent to David after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba, and Nathan came to David, and he says to him, there was a man who had one little tiny lamb, and he raised it as one of his children, and it ate from his plate at the table, and it played with his children, and he loved it, and it was like a son to him. And there was another man in the city who had many, many sheep, was very rich, and he had a friend come to his house, and he took to slay a lamb to offer a meal for his friend. And rather than take one of his own flock, he took the poor man's little lamb and he slew it and he cooked it and he offered it to his friend. And when David heard it, David said, that is a wicked thing to do. That man should die. And then Nathan says, you are the man. Because he took Bathsheba, another man's wife. What is Nathan doing? Is he talking about the future? No. He's telling David about the heart of God in the matter. And so Nathan is called a prophet, as he should be. God is calling Ezekiel and saying, Ezekiel, I want you to be my prophet. I want you to talk to Israel. They won't listen to you. They're going to hate you. They're going to fight everything you say. They're going to say everything you do is wrong, that you are not speaking for God, but you are going to be my prophet. And he says, therefore, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a most rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. Now, there's three things here that God says. He says, first, he says to Ezekiel, stand up. And then he says, listen to what I say. And then he says, go and do what I tell you. Three things. And we have the same things to ourselves. Every one of us, if you're a believer in this room this morning, he does the same thing. He says, stand up in front of me. You are now one of my children. Stand in front of me and listen to what I say to you. And after you take in the words that I say to you, then go and do, obey what I told you to do. And we carry that out in many different fashions. For some, it might be going to a nursing home. For some, it might be to stand here and speak about Ezekiel chapter 2. For some, it might be to go out and work with your hands, to wash dishes, to speak to the cook, to mop floors and speak to the man that comes in to take the trash out. God has a plan for each and every one of his children. And he says to you, stand before me and listen to what I say. And after you hear the words that I speak to you, if I tell you to do something, go and do it. This is sanctification. In a nutshell, this is sanctification. You don't have to be Moses leading a billion people out of Egypt. You don't have to be Ezekiel that stands there as the palanquin of God comes and stands before him with the four cherubs. You don't have to be Daniel thrown into a lion's den. You are a servant of God where you are. And they, speaking about the people now, whether they hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou doest dwell among the scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee, and be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that which I give thee. Sometimes the Lord tells us to eat what he gives us and we don't like it. We rebel. In the New Testament, we have two different passages that talk about how we rebel. It's talked about in a different fashion, but it's still exactly the same thing. If I turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, and I will go there, I want to read it right out of the scriptures. Ephesians, chapter 4. God speaking to believers, he says this. In Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 30, he says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. He saved you. He gave you life. He put himself inside of you. Now do not grieve. the Spirit of God when He speaks to you. What does that mean, to grieve the Spirit of God? There's two passages I want to cover. This is the first of the two. To grieve someone, if God comes to me and He says, Steve, I don't want you to look at that. I don't want you to put that in your mouth. I don't want you to go to that place. I don't want you to do that thing in your life, for it is not my will. It is hatred towards the things that I stand for. It is an overt sin when He tells me not to do something and I say, I don't care. I'm going to go there and nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm going to put those things into my body and do those things and no one is going to tell me what to do. I am going to look at those sites that God says He doesn't want me to look at and no one is going to tell me what to do. I am going to eat those things and put them in my mouth and do whatever I want to do. And the Father, who has loved us and sent His Son to die for us so that we could live, He is grieved when His children choose to rebel against Him overtly. And so He says here in this passage, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And that's what He's telling Ezekiel to do. When I tell you to do something, Ezekiel, don't say, no, I'm not going to do it. You listen. Don't be rebellious like that stiff-hearted nation. There is another passage that we need to look at. It's in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. Just one little line here. It says, quench not the Spirit. That's the Holy Ghost. Quench not the Spirit of God that is dwelling inside of a believer. When you become a believer, it says the Spirit of God comes. This is what Jesus says. The Spirit of God, the Comforter, will come and He will dwell inside of you and He never leaves you. He will never forsake you. He will be with you for all of your life on this earth. And now He's saying, do not quench the Spirit. Well, we know what grieving is. Grieving is when I actively choose to rebel against what He tells me not to do. To quench the Spirit means to actively rebel against God and don't do what He tells me to do. Not tells me not to do, but tells me to do. He comes to me and He says, you see that young man over there? I want you to go and tell him about my son. And I say, I'm sorry, God. I'm a little busy right now. I have other things that I'm doing. I'll get to it later. I'll do it. What am I doing? I am throwing a bucket of water on what God has said for me to do. I'm saying, I'm not going to do that. Instead of me rebelling against God, like the first one was, when I grieve the Spirit of God, I do the things that He tells me not to do. I can also quench the Spirit of God when I don't do the things that He tells me to do. And these are the two ways. They're two sides of the same coin. They are rebellion against God speaking to someone that He loves so much that He died so that you can live. So we go back to Ezekiel, and what does he say? He says, but thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat the things that I give you. You all work these things out in your own way, your own fashion. in your lives, in the things that you have to go through from day to day. And they don't have to be grand things that would be written on the front cover of some newspaper. These are the little tiny things every step of your life, in your house and in your work and in your car and in your walk down the street. I don't think about those things. Paul was right. I don't love God like I should. If I was walking down the street and he says to me in the spirit, he says, speak to that man across the street. And I say, no, God, not now. I'm on my way to do a task that you asked me to do, and I don't have time to stop right now. And then I turn around, and there in front of me is the palanquin of God with the four cherubs and the lightning bolts coming out of the, and the great wheels with their thousands of eyes looking at me, and Jesus sitting on a throne on top of it. And he says, Steve, are you listening? Are you rebelling against me? What would you do? What would you do if you realized, if you could see the presence of God like Ezekiel sees him? What was the word? How did that phrase go? This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. If that is so real in your life, you will be able to do what God tells you to do when he tells you, and you will allow him to be the one to give you the power to do it. When he tells Ezekiel, stand before me, what does it say? And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me. And who set him on his feet? And he set me on my feet. And when God speaks, it was God that spoke to him so that he could hear. What does Jesus say in the New Testament? He that hath ears to hear, listen. It is God that gives you the ears to hear. It is God that picked Ezekiel up and stood him on his feet. And it is God that says, I send thee to the household of Israel. It wasn't Ezekiel's ability to stand. It wasn't Ezekiel's ability to heal here. And it wasn't Ezekiel's ability to walk and go and talk to the people. All of those things were done by God. Ezekiel was just the vessel. And that's the same with you and me. I have no power whatsoever to do anything for God, except he gives it to me. And neither do you. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. He tells Ezekiel to go out there. I'm going to say, Ezekiel, I want you to go out there and say, back in verse 4, thus saith the Lord God. That's how Ezekiel is to open up when he speaks to the people. This is what the Lord God says. If we keep reading in the next chapter, you're going to find out that God is going to wire Ezekiel's mouth shut. His tongue cleaves to the roof of his mouth and he can't speak. Not for a short period of time. All the way until the time that the city of Jerusalem falls. 10 years in advance. For 10 years, Ezekiel is not going to be able to speak even to his wife. Even in the quiet of his house, in the middle of the night, he cannot turn to his wife and even utter one word. every time from now until that day that Jerusalem falls, Ezekiel will not be able to speak except these words will come out of his mouth first, and then everything that follows will be only the word of God and nothing else. No interpretation, no his opinion, nothing except you look down later in chapter 3, verse 11. Thus saith the Lord God. Look over in chapter 3, verse 21. Thus saith the Lord God. Chapter 5, verse 5. Thus saith the Lord God. Verse 7. Thus saith the Lord God. Verse 8. Thus saith the Lord God. Verse chapter 6, verse 3. Thus saith the Lord God. Chapter 7, verse 2, thus saith the Lord God, thus saith the Lord God, thus saith the Lord God. You look all through the book of Ezekiel all the way, you're going to see everywhere where you see this. This is where Ezekiel has been silent, unable to speak, until God opens his mouth and he says, thus saith the Lord God to the people. And after he's done uttering God's words, his mouth is closed again. Ezekiel has been chosen to be a prophet. Ezekiel's mission was to speak to people that would not accept what God said. I can't think of a more frustrating ministry to serve the Lord for the rest of my life and never have anyone listen to what God has to say. Everything I say is a waste. Not one person turns to the Lord. Not one person straightens his life out. Not one person understands the wicked evilness of sin, that God is going to die himself to eradicate. And yet that was his job. So when you go out to the nursing home today and you speak to the people and no one listens, it's okay. God knows. But if he chooses to open the ears of some old woman or some old man sitting there in front of you as you speak the words that God puts in your mouth, and they can hear them and they receive them, this is the gift of God to not only that person but to you as his instrument in his hand. And so there will come a day, we'll end with this verse, there'll come a day when we will stand before God and he will say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You heard the words that I spoke to you. You took them into your heart. And when I told you to open your mouth and speak, you spoke. You went where I told you to go. You didn't go to where I told you not to go. You did not grieve me. You did not quench me. Thank you. And we will say, God, you did it all. And we will all look upon the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Thank you, Father, for this book of Ezekiel, for the power that you have revealed in your working in humans. We are nothing but dust. We really aren't. We have nothing that we can claim of ourselves. Sometimes we think that we're doing work for you. We think that we have contributed in our small way. But anything that was done by us is nothing but vapor. But the things that come from the hand of God, they are eternal. They, whether they are recognized in this world, in this time, or not, they will know that a prophet of God was brought into their presence and given them the heart feelings of God towards men. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful chapter in the book of Ezekiel. Amen.